God, we just come before you right now in the name of Jesus. We're lifting up our hearts and our minds unto you and just opening up ourselves to receive all that you want to show us and reveal to us today, Lord. And I pray that you speak to hearts as your word says, Lord, that you prick our hearts, that you stir it up, Lord, and cause us to hunger, to thirst, and to desire and to fulfill the growth that you have intended for each one of us, Lord, that we can grow up spiritually and be more mature as a believer and a child of God than we were yesterday or a month ago or a year or 10 years ago, Lord, that we continue to flourish in this walk that you have called us to, Lord. We love you, praise you, thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So talking about spiritual growth is critical. It is absolutely critical to our walk as a believer. I mentioned before that, you know, if you're a small child and you stay a small child, they technically would say there's something wrong, right? Because you're supposed to grow, okay, as a child. It was one of the things that God implemented was growth. Everything from, a tadpole that grows into a frog or the caterpillar that turns into a worm, okay? There's lots of, it turns into a butterfly. Caterpillar is already kind of worm-like, but. And as a baby that grows into an adult, okay, there's a process that goes on for growth, and that was part of what God instituted to put in motion to make sure in your life that growth takes place, because that is how fruit is produced. Okay, a little apple tree, you know, I planted some, I told you before, and they never grew at all, but if they had grown and started to grow, it would have taken several years before they started to produce fruit that was edible, right? Because it takes a while as that tree matures and grows. Okay, let's start with a scripture in Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And he said unto them, whereto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, okay? And it becometh greater than all herbs, and it shooteth out great branches, so much so that the fowls of the air may come and lodge under the shadow of it. It's just one more scripture, and I'm going to show you several, where God implied and expects for you to grow up, okay, and for you to mature. He expects the kingdom of his son to grow, okay, exponentially, but he also desires for you and I to grow as well, and that's how the kingdom ends up expanding. If you remember the parable that Jesus told us about the seeds, it's often used in a lot of different messages, but he tells us the seeds about the story about the seeds that are planted in the soil. And then towards the end of that parable, he expressed that the seed that falls into the good ground will produce an abundance of fruit. Okay, now if we're here this morning, you could pretty much hopefully say that you are some of that good ground, right? The seed has fallen on you. You didn't wither away. You didn't, you know, walk away from the Lord or let the cares and riches of the world steal it away. But you're here to learn and to grow. Therefore, the expectation is that you will produce an abundance of fruit. Let's just read through these scriptures in Luke chapter 8, verse 5 says, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. The birds of the air devoured it. And then some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Remember that. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and they choked it. Other fell on good ground, and it sprang up, and it bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "Hear that has he that has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, then he explains the parable in verse 11. He says, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil, and he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They that are on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. But these have no root, which for a while believe, but in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience. Okay, so fruit. What fruit is being produced through your life. We're the good ground. You're that seed that has been sown. The Word of God got in. You said, yes, I believe. I'm going on with Jesus. He's my Lord, my Savior. What fruit is He talking about? What is going to materialize in your life? I believe it can be a lot of different things, but one of the tastiest and one of the most desired fruits to be produced through your life is the salvation of some other people around you. Okay? It is like we talked about on Wednesday night on Bible study. We were going through salvation and that experience of what Jesus went through. He got all done with it and He says, I see the travail of my soul and it was all worth it. And the same for us, that any persecution that we may endure as we're sharing the gospel or being a Christian, being a light, and we're persecuted for it, when we get to the end of that, it will be worth it, seeing the souls of people coming into the kingdom of God. Okay? But there is no more rewarding, no more satisfying event that will ever take place in your life. Okay? If you don't have this in your head already, get it in. There is no more satisfying and rewarding experience or event that will ever take place in your life than that moment when you lead somebody to Christ. When that light goes on and they say, I've never seen that before. And oh my God, Jesus did this for me. And they break down and they have that God moment. Okay, there is nothing more satisfying than that. I've tried it all. I did a lot of experimenting and trying everything I could to find a satisfaction in life. One thing rises above it all in my life. Never had an experience so satisfying, so rewarding, such a high in life as leading somebody to Christ. When they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So that being a very tasty and desired fruit we want produced in our life, we'll get back to that in a minute. Some of the other fruits, of course, that will be produced through our life is the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and they're listed out in the Bible. I believe God set them up as fruits of the Holy Spirit that will flow through the Holy Spirit through us and be produced so that the lives of the people around us can partake of those fruits as well. Look at Galatians 5:22. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay, against all these things that there is no law, nothing saying that there's anything hindering these. As a Christian grows and matures as a Christian believer, I believe that you will be more loving. Okay, so if you're still as a cranker pot as you are today, as you were 5 years ago, then maybe you haven't matured in that area of your life. Okay, because as you mature, you will be more loving as a Christian. Okay, you will be, as you mature, living with more joy. Okay, not just the surface level happiness. Okay, not the temporary stuff, but you can have a more joyful walk. You can be more at peace, more compassionate, more gentle towards others. Okay, and living and walking by faith, trusting in the Almighty God more and more and more as you mature as a believer. Okay. The things that used to stress you out aren't going to be that big a deal anymore. They're getting easier to handle because your faith in God is built. Okay, your faith of God, that foundation that you stand on, is not shaking anymore. And you know that, so you're able to handle things a little bit better than you did before. Okay, you turn things over to God quicker instead of meditating, dwelling, losing sleep, stressing out, you know, chasing whatever in the world to try to make that pain go away or to take that stress away. And the more you mature, the more you'll grab on to the idea. It's easier just to lay it on God's shoulder. He said He would carry it, and we can do that. Okay, the things that used to make you angry and irate, you used to blow your top over. Now, you can handle those things without contention. You see it for what it is. You recognize it sooner and easier, and so you're able to handle it better. Now, we're not talking about producing all this fruit overnight. Just like I said with that apple tree, if it's a little tree, it's not producing much fruit yet. But as it matures, it begins to grow. We used to have in our place up in Montana, we had an apple tree and a pear tree in our backyard, which was kind of cool. We didn't plant it there, but it was there. But it would produce pears every year. And they were hard as a rock. I tell you, you know, you'd go to eat them and you had to let them sit a long time before they were edible. But the idea was that it was still maturing, but it began to produce quite a bit of this fruit every year. Okay, and the deer and other things thought it was pretty nice to have around too. In order for the fruit to grow in our lives, we have to put in a little bit of effort into it. Okay? And based on my farm boy background, I'm going to try to give you what I came up with, 8 different things that are involved in the process of growing something. Okay? And as we do, then we'll relate it to our life as a believer and see how it all comes together. But I came up with 8 different principles of this growth process. And I'll name them, then we'll go back through them. But first, we have to till the ground. Okay? Actually, first, I'm going to talk about watering, but you'll understand it. We have to till the ground, we have to plant, okay? We cultivate it, we monitor it, we harvest it, we store it, and then we replant it, okay? One of the most critical things is what I'm going to start with. One of the most critical things that we do is that we water the seed, okay? Now, back on the farm where I grew up in South Dakota, we had 2 different areas that we farmed, okay? We rented land that was about, the first section of it was about 11 miles from our house, and then it stretched out for about 20 miles away before we get to the end of that land. Okay, well, it was what they called irrigated land, okay? And it was irrigated with a central pivot irrigation, okay? So basically, it had this giant tube that was 1/2 mile long in the middle of the field, and it rolled around the field on wheels. I think I have a picture of it. There you go. Okay, so this is what it would look like. This was a center pivot irrigation. I'm showing this because some of you guys, if you're from Wyoming, you got to go certain places to actually see one of these, and they're not right around here. But this is like a center pivot irrigation. This one's got the little spigots that are kind of hanging down towards the ground. Ours back in the old day, they were up on top, and they were the kind of went ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. Okay, and so that was what ours looked like, kind of like that. I think I have one more picture, Bob. Okay. So this is what it looked like. Out there in the middle, towards the top of that, is the center of the pivot. And then you could program, and what we would do is we would program it to roll around in a big circle with the water on, and it would put on a certain amount of water, you could say, per week. And I think we did just maybe 1.5 inches of water per week during the summer. Okay, in certain times of the year, when it got really hot, we would do more. And when it was, you know, cool and windy or whatever, we would do a little bit less. But the idea was that you would program it to put on a certain amount of water at a certain amount per week or however long it was. Okay, well, the other piece of land that we farmed was back at our house, okay, near our house. And we had several sections of land. Now, those pivots, we had 5 of those. Okay, so 5 sections of land. Several of them we grew corn and a couple were alfalfa and other stuff, but it was good land. I mean, you were going to get an abundance of stuff off of that stuff. Back at the house, we had several sections there too. It was what you call dry land farming. Okay, we didn't have irrigation pivots. There was no wells that you could drill down to and make it happen. And so we just had regular dry lands. We had several pastures. One of them had a creek run through it. We would literally move the cows down there. It was a couple miles from the house. And we would move them down there every summer and bring them back in the fall kind of thing on horses and motorcycles, all that stuff. And then the stuff up around the house, the section of land right up there was dry farmland. And that, of course, you rely on natural rain. So if it rained in abundance, you had an abundance of water, it was going to be a good crop. And if it didn't rain and it was dry and hot and windy, you could have a very bad crop. Okay, so it depended on the amount of water that was going to be there. I believe that your life as a Christian, and the reason I'm saying this is because your life as a Christian, I believe that you can either be dry land or you can be irrigated land. Okay, to be the dry land means that you will just receive whatever water of the word that comes your way naturally. This morning is a natural time for you to be watered. Okay, it is a gathering together. We're going through scriptures. You're hearing the water of the word. It is a natural watering in your life. Some of you seek out a little bit more water, and so you'll come on Wednesday nights or get in a small group, and so you're getting watered a little bit more. You're adding a little bit extra to it, okay? Now, to be irrigated land means that you will be adding water to your life at regular intervals, and you are not relying on just the quantities that come naturally. Okay? In other words, you are irrigating your life with ample amounts of water to facilitate your growth. Okay? You take your Bible with you when you leave the house. Maybe you'll get a chance to read at your lunchtime. You're listening to the Word of God on CD or on the phone, or you're falling asleep listening to one of my sermons like my kids do on occasion. Or you're finding ways to partake and to get more of the Word in your life. You're posting scriptures on your refrigerator and on your mirror that are going to help you get through a tough time. And some of you will even memorize a certain scripture so that when the heat comes, you have enough moisture to be able to make it through that. Okay? You have the water of the Word. Now, there's a huge difference between dry land crops and irrigated crops. Okay, the corn that was planted on a dry land crop, like around our house, on a general year, it would grow about 6 to 8 feet tall and probably get about 2 ears of corn on each stalk. I actually have a picture of that. This is dry land corn. Now, I didn't look quite as cool as this guy does when I stood in the cornfield. Okay, but you get the idea. He's pretty dressed up for a farm boy, I'll tell you. You know, I don't see any pair of pliers or anything hanging on his pocket, but anyway, you get the idea. The corn was about head high, okay, and this was probably close to harvest time because it's kind of yellowish. The tops are breaking over, and so it probably had generally around 2 ears of corn on each one of those stalks that were in that, okay. If you, on a dry land crop, if you got 100 bushels to the acre, 80 to 100 bushels of corn per acre, you were pretty pleased with that, okay, back in that day. It's a little more now, but back then. Irrigated corn, on the other hand, the corn that got a regular and abundant amount of water would grow as high as 10, 12, even 14 feet high. I don't know how tall this guy is, but that corn is probably twice as tall as he is. And he looks like a pretty tall guy, like a basketball player. So I'm saying that corn is probably 12 to 14 feet high. This corn, in the irrigated, would get at least 3 ears of corn on it, and sometimes 4. Okay, so an irrigated crop, I just checked the numbers on it this last week to see what the average yield of corn per acre, bushels per acre for an irrigated, it's 171 bushels per acre. So if you get 80 bushels on dry land crop and you get 170 on irrigated crop, that's more than twice as much. You can see the major difference that makes, okay, just by having and intentionally adding the right amount of water, okay, the right amount of Word, okay. Whether the crops were dry land or they were irrigated, the process of growing a good crop really didn't change that much. You were still going to do some pretty similar things. Whether you're guaranteed to have plenty of water or not, you still had to till the ground, okay. That's one of them I named earlier, so tilling the ground. Okay, rock-hard ground doesn't allow for the roots to get down to wherever that moisture is. Okay, whatever moisture is in the ground, either it's irrigated or it's dry land, those roots have to be able to get down to that, so you would till the ground. Okay, in order for there to be growth, there has to be room for growth. Okay, taking it off of the cornfield, but even thinking of like that little plant we have back there by the door, regular house plant. That thing could probably grow to 12 feet high if it was in a big pot. But we keep it in a small pot and it keeps it 3 feet high, right? Because the roots need to be able to spread out to be able to get to the nourishment that it needs in order to be able to grow taller, okay? If you think about what the Apostle Paul and Peter and some of these guys and what they said to people, Paul told the Ephesians that he was speaking the truth to them in love so that they would grow up into Christ. Okay, the idea was that they were growing. Peter instructed us in 1 Peter 2:2 to desire the Word of God so that we could grow from it. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Okay, but if you're stifled, if you're limited, held back, you're not going to be able to grow like God wants you to. That's the danger of having man-made doctrines in a church. Okay, they literally put God in a box and say, this is the God that you serve. He can't do anything other than what this says. Okay, that's why in this church we don't limit God by saying he can do certain things or he did things back then, but he can't do it today. You know what? If God wants to do anything described in the Bible, okay, whether it be allowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit to manifest, and we see healings and miracles and prophecy and dreams and visions and speaking in tongues or all those kind of things manifesting. If God wants to part a sea or God wants to defeat an enemy that's twice my size or whatever it is, I'm okay with that. I'm not going to limit God, and I don't think that we should say that it's up to you and I to tell God how he should act or not act. As long as it's something that he has given us precedence for in his Bible, I don't see any reason why he can't do it again. And so we allow him to do that. So when I'm talking about tilling the ground in your life, what I really am saying is remain pliable, okay? Remain teachable, remain open to the flow of God, his Holy Spirit, and what he wants to do. And don't put any box on him that says, no, that was then, this is now, or I don't think God can do that today, or God has never done that in my life, or whatever it is, because God can do any of that stuff even yet today. Okay, he is not in a man-made temple anymore. And I believe that we need to keep our ground pliable, simply meaning to be open to what God wants us to do. Okay, because God asked some people to do some pretty crazy things in the Bible. And I think God is actually asking and calling for some people even in here to rise up and to do some things, but they're dismissing it because they don't think that God would ask them to do something like that. They're saying that it just couldn't be that way. Maybe the ground of their heart is too hard to be able to hear and recognize when God is speaking to them. So I'm asking of you, loosen up. Okay, loosen up so that God can do what he wants to do and your seed that God has put in you can grow. Okay, once the ground is tilled and the ground is ready, then it's time to plant. Okay, we've all been around gardens and planting to some extent. Planting is simply taking some of what God has given you and doing something with it. Okay, can anybody make a seed? Okay, think about it. Can scientists make a seed? They can alter a seed, right? They mix them together and they do all kinds of stuff. But even the best of scientists haven't figured out how to make a seed that will grow. Okay? God does that. God makes the seed and he gets that seed from something that grew that seed. That's why we're talking about growth and producing something through our life. Seeds are given to us by God through something that he already set up to grow and produce seed. It kind of reminds me of another parable that Jesus told about the man that gave some talents or some money to his servants with the expectation that they would actually do something with it. Okay, if you remember the story, the master calls his servants and he gives them each his money and expects them to do something with it while he goes away on a long journey. Okay, two of them took their master's money and doubled it, right? And the third guy, and of course, when the master came back, said, you doubled my money. Praise God, he was all happy about it. The third guy took what his master had given him and just stuck it in the ground somewhere and didn't do anything with it. And the master got pretty upset about that, and he actually takes from that guy and says, I'm going to give to this guy over here because he actually takes what I give him and does something with it. Okay, and I believe God is implying that with each one of us. In the natural, whether it is dry ground or it's irrigated ground, you basically plant the seeds in the same way. Okay, now with back then in this day is back when we used an 8-row corn planter and the rows were pretty much, you could look at a cornfield on dry land and look at a cornfield in the irrigated land, and it pretty much looked the same way. We took an 8-row planter out and we planted it. You drive up and down and try to plant it straight. Dad never let me plant corn. Never did I plant corn. My dad didn't let me. Okay. The idea, though, and the most important part of planting was that we took the seed out of the grain bin, put it in the planter, and planted it in the ground. If you don't plant the seed, you don't get a crop. Right? You've got to do something with it. We didn't leave it in the grain bin, but we put it in the planter so that God could cause it to grow. OK, Okay, some of you are holding your seed for some future event, okay, and that may or may not even happen. But you're holding back some of your seed for that. Or you're holding on to that seed so that you have some seed. Okay, you're keeping it, storing it up. I want to keep some seed just in case. But as long as you do that, your seed cannot grow. You've got to trust God that He will do what He needs to do to make it grow and produce fruit so that you will have even more seed for the next planting season. Okay, because you're going to go through seasons in life, and planting is part of that. You have gifts, you have talents, you have abilities, you have things that God is doing in your life that you haven't yet turned over to Him and planted. I don't think I've ever met an atheist farmer in my entire life. I never met an atheist farmer. And the reason is because it takes some element of faith to take something that looks like a dead seed and plant it in the ground and actually expect it to grow. It takes faith for that to happen. A lot of farmers I know will spend every penny they have on planting their seeds. Okay? They plant everything, they sow everything they've got into planting season, all with the hope and the expectation and the prayer that it is going to produce a crop that they can harvest and have seed again for the next year. My parents, we grew up farming, and it wasn't a wealthy time. There's a few years in there, I remember back in the early 80s, where we actually had really good years. Most of the time, it was season to season. In other words, you spent everything you had a harvest that paid for the next season to plant, and it just started over again. Okay? And so what I'm asking of that is for you to determine to plant your seeds. Okay? Don't keep it. Don't hold it back. Don't keep it for the next time. You need to plant that seed and sow it in. Once you've tilled the ground, you planted the seeds, then you have to cultivate it. Okay? Simply put, cultivating is plucking out or tearing out the grass and the weeds that grow up in between the rows. With the corn, you know, it's got rows that are usually about this far apart, and you take a machine and you drive up and down, and it digs out in between the rows up and down that cornfield, and it tears out just the weeds and it leaves the corn there. The corn, usually you had to let it grow up a little bit before you did it. And then if the weed started to come back, if you thought you could get it cultivated again before it got too tall, you would go out and cultivate it sometimes a second time, depending on moisture. Okay, in the dry land, you didn't always do that because you didn't want to tear up the moisture or lose the moisture that you would lose by doing that. Okay, so the idea was that you would tear out the weeds and leave the corn there. 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." The Amplified, it puts it pretty simple. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good manners, good morals. Okay. 2 Corinthians 6:14. He said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness?" You know, being not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, at some point in your life, you have to put out the doubt, okay? You have to put out the unbelief that's around you. There was literally times in Jesus' ministry that He would put the doubters out of the room so that He could pray a prayer of faith and not have it hindered in any way by their unbelief and their doubt trying to cancel it out. Okay? Part of cultivating your life is ensuring that you have the best opportunity to grow, and we do that by getting rid of the weeds. Okay, we don't want those weeds growing up with us. Okay, and there's things in your life, I'm not going to name them, but you know what they are, that you're thinking, you know what, I probably should get rid of. I probably should stop. I probably should. Okay, that's God speaking to you about what those weeds are in your life. Okay, after you do that, you till it, you plant it, you cultivate it, then you monitor it. Okay, monitoring is where you pray a lot. Okay, it's when the storms of life come against you and they threaten your crops that you pray and pray and pray. I literally remember times standing next to my dad, looking out the window that faced the, would have been the west, because that's the direction that the storms would come from. Watching out this window as this rain comes, and oh boy, we like the rain, but then chunk, 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 you start seeing hail come. Okay, and in South Dakota, hail can get pretty nasty in that part of the state. And so the first thing you do is start praying, God, make the hail subside. And my mom would pray and sometimes lose it. She wasn't even much of a believer back then, but he would, you know, go off saying, "God, stop that hail," you know, because that hail in a matter of a few minutes would wipe out a cornfield. It would just strip it. And as soon as you strip the leaves off, it had no way to germinate, pollinate, do all the stuff it does. And so it was something that we would pray and pray and pray. We would pray that the wind wouldn't be too strong because wind could lay down a crop. Okay, we grew corn and wheat and oats and all that stuff. Oats was always susceptible to it for some reason. I think it had thinner stalks, but if the wind came like they get here, it would lay down patches of that oats down into the field, and then you couldn't get a combine in underneath it to be able to harvest it. You would leave a lot of field, a lot of grain in the field. The other thing you would pray is definitely for the rain. We prayed, and to this day, my dad prays for rain. But you pray that it comes and that it doesn't come all at once. Okay, we got 6 inches at one time, I remember, flooded everything. Pastures, creeks, fields, all the grain was washed out. Horrible time. And so you pray that it comes, but it comes in a more natural or less than 5 inches at a time. So you pray in your life as well. Okay, and this is where you're monitoring your life. You have an opportunity to pray for seeds that have been planted, to pray for the crops that are in your life, and to pray for the seeds that you planted in other people's lives. Okay, you pray that God will protect what He is growing in your life and what He's growing in someone else's life. Because you don't want to stay the same. Okay, you don't want to be the same 5 years from now as a believer as you are right now. You want to grow up spiritually. You want to mature and as a believer and allow God to produce an abundance of fruit through your life. Okay, you want people's lives to be changed because of God in you. So you pray that the hearts of these people are softened and you pray for God to give you the right words or the right seeds to plant at the right times. When you're planting seeds, you will reap seeds. You will reap a harvest. Okay, and that's the next one, the harvest. Like the preacher said in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to plant, and there is a time to pluck up that which was planted. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which was planted, a time to harvest," in other words. That harvest will come if you are planting some seeds. For some reason, this is where the people in the kingdom of God seem to struggle the most to complete the task. Okay, you know, I want you to think about the most beneficial and the juiciest fruit we could ever reap with salvation of the people around us. And for some reason, we get to this point and we stumble over it. Okay, they're okay with loving on people, being kind to people. Okay, loving people and doing good things in the name of Jesus, but there's a fear that keeps them from initiating that final harvest process. You know, for the farmer, the harvest is the main event. Okay, this is what you've been anticipating for the whole season long. Okay, you've sown everything you have into this crop, and the harvest is the fruit of your labor. Okay, and if you think about Billy Graham, that's what so impressed me about the stories they told about him. He never lost sight of the goal, which was the harvest of the kingdom of God. It was being used as such a vessel, a laborer sent out to reap that harvest. Okay, he was a great man at doing that. But at the end of the season, when it comes time to harvest, that's the time to reap the benefits for that farmer of all the blood, sweat, tears, and prayers that went into that. Okay, it's for some reason in the body of Christ, and I know this is kind of convicting, but if you ask 100 Christians who has led somebody to Jesus in the last year, you'll see a whole lot of the eyes drop down to the floor. Okay, it's convicting to think about that when that is the prize, that's the greatest reward, and yet very few of us are even keeping our focus on that anymore. We just want to try to live life. Okay, there is some that have grabbed on to that God-given purpose for their life, and they realize that all the sharing and all the good deeds and all the loving people doesn't do any good if at the end of that person's life they're still going to perish in eternity in hell. Okay, we have to get it to that harvest point. We don't want to leave that harvest in the field. You know, growing up in farm country, one thing you learn about farmers is that they are very dangerous drivers. Okay, because as they drive down through the highway, they cannot help themselves but to look at other guys' crops out in the field. And my dad was famous that no matter which side of the road he was looking at, that's the way we started to creep until you hit the rumble bar or the mama bar, because mama would yell his name, Richard, and get after him. You've got to keep your eyes on the road. That crop will be there, next time or whatever. And so you learn that they are constantly watching those other crops. Well, on a very rare occasion, farmers didn't leave crops in the field very often. But on a rare occasion, you would find a farmer, and there were some, people kind of knew who they were, that were more of a lazy farmer, or they were a weekend farmer, so to speak. And so maybe they would be doing something, and they wouldn't get into the field to harvest that crop, and a storm would come in, a snowstorm would come, and the snow gets in, and it gets in between the rows, and now they can't combine it. The combines can't get in, they get stuck or whatever. And so occasionally you would see a field that would have grain and corn that would perish in the field. You drive by in February and the corn's still out there in the field. You know that guy did not get out there and that whole field has been perished. Our crop here in Rawlins, Wyoming is ripe for the harvest. And we do not want to sit back and let any of it waste away in the field. We don't want people to move on or pass on before we have the chance to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that some of you are kind of squirming a little bit when I talk about leading people to Jesus. Evangelism is a scary word, and people say, I'm not an evangelist. Okay, you don't have to be an evangelist to have the calling of God on your life. Every one of us has that. But let me make it a little bit easier for you. Let me take a little bit of the pressure off. You don't have to lead someone to Jesus if you're willing to lead them to church, okay? Because I will share the gospel with them. And what will happen is if you lead them into the grain bin, so to speak, we can reap that harvest together. Some of you have done that over the years. You brought friends or family or people and whoever, and they can come in and we can reap that harvest right here together. When people ask you, why do you have such a strong faith? Or how come, these things happen in your life and you stay calm? And all you really have to say is, you know what? I go to a pretty good church and they always encourage me and build me up and help me to grow. You should come with me this Sunday. Okay, take that pressure off of yourself if you don't feel comfortable. I've shared how to use scriptures and how to do all that. If you don't feel comfortable with that, invite them to church. I'll do it. Get them to a place where they can hear the Word of God and let that Word begin to speak to them. Okay? Next is storing the harvest. Okay? To plant, till, plant, cultivate, monitor, harvest, and then you've got to store the harvest. If someone is led to Christ in the church, then they are already in the grain bin, so to speak. Okay? The Bible literally says that this is the storehouse or the place designed for gathering. Okay, this is the storehouse. This is where the farmers want their seed to be. So when you reap it, we want to get them into the grain bin. Now, some of the farmers would take their seed and they would actually, this is back before they modified it so much you couldn't do it anymore, but they would actually take their seed and replant it the next year. If we knew that we were going to use this as seed to replant it, we would run it through a grain cleaner, okay, as part of that storing process. Okay, the grain cleaner is going to take out the weeds and the bugs and the stems and all the impurities out of that so that when we did plant it, it would produce and be the most effective that it could be. The church is like that grain cleaner. Okay, this is, you bring them in. I don't care how messed up they are. You guys know my testimony. Okay, bring them on in. And we'll let God do the work in their hearts and begin to minister unto them and be able to speak to their life. And they'll hear messages and they'll hear things and God will begin to speak to them and begin to clean up the weeds and the bugs and anything else that was not of God in their life. That's where that refining process takes place, is right here in the local church. It's where the seed is cleaned up so that it will be the most effective when it is planting. The final part of this growth cycle, got to close this out. The final part of the growth cycle is the replanting of the seeds. Okay, seeds that are just stored will eventually lose their effectiveness. A crop that is replanted when it's fresh, like you take it the next season and you plant it, okay, the majority of those seeds are going to germinate and they will grow and they will produce more seeds. Okay, but if it just sits in the grain bin year after year, okay, and 10 years later you take it out and try to plant it, it is not going to be very effective. Not very many of those seeds are actually going to produce. Somebody led you to Christ. So do the same for the people around you. Do a favor for them and lead them to Christ as well. Okay, remember what Jesus said. The seeds that fell into the good ground will produce fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Okay, he didn't say that some of the seed that fell into the good ground would not produce anything. The expectation was that if it fell into good ground, that it would produce. And the scriptures we read said 100-fold. So you really should be producing some fruit. The fields are white for the harvest, and I'm praying that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest. He instructed us to pray that very prayer. Okay, there's an abundance of people out there in Rawlins, Wyoming, in this county, that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's people that have not grown up in church. There's people that have not been around a believer that was confident enough to share the gospel with them. Okay, they don't know what you know. Okay, if you're saved, they don't know what you know. And that's all you have to tell them is what you know. You don't have to share something that you don't know. Okay, there's people that are hurting, they're lonely, they're lost, and they not only need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but there's many that actually do want to learn and want to know Jesus as their Savior. So till the ground, plant the seeds in people's lives, cultivate that seed and care for the crop, monitor that seed, monitor that crop, and water it with an abundance of the water of the Word, reap the harvest, store and clean that seed, and then be willing to replant. Okay, take what has happened in your life. You've gone through the process. You're growing as a believer. Now just take that and replant in somebody else's life and allow them to grow as well. This is that cycle of spiritual growth, not just for expanding the kingdom of God, but for each one of us personally, that we can grow, knowing that God expects and intended for you to grow, and that part of that process, you're going to go through the tilling and the cultivating and the, you know, the harvest and then the replanting. And so let God work out all those things in your life and see that as a process that you want Him to do in your life. Amen. Father God, we're praising You this morning again. I thank You for Your Word, Lord. It is so true and right, Father, and it just leads us and puts us in the right perspective, Lord, that we understand the calling that You have on each one of us, that, Lord, You intend for us to grow and to prosper as a believer in Jesus' name, and that, Father, we will be planting seeds and watching You water and take care of, and we will help do everything we can for this crop with our eyes set and our goal focused on that harvest and the replanting of those seeds. That it will continue and Your kingdom will grow and flow, and that we are all about You and the kingdom of God. Father, we're praising You this morning. We thank You for opportunity to gather here as believers, to be a part of the storehouse, and to just to let You do a work in our life that will then encourage us to go out and to share Your word, Your love, and Your gospel of grace with the people around us. Lord, we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.